It is Thursday, March 14th. This is the Christian Commute, your podcast with low production quality that got even lower. Because I'm not using my theme music. It is so much easier to upload the show straight from the phone because I paid extra for Easy Voice Recorder Pro and it records in MP3 format. Not WAV, so I don't have to have a conversion program anymore. So I can upload these from anywhere on earth, record them and upload them. The only problem is I don't have my theme music in there. And I'll tell you what, number one, it's not as good with an intro. It's just, right, here it is, Seth all of a sudden with no intro. And at the end, and I suppose I could just do this. There's no gospel presentation, because at the end, the gospel presentation that my wife gives, that's my wife, for those of you who wonder who's the lady who does the ending, the intro and the outro. And the outro has a gospel presentation, and I mean, I could just do it at the end, but that's gone if I don't do the music. And this is another one without the music. I mean, I'm finding myself so busy with all kinds of things that I'm not making the intentional time to sit down and upload these at my computer. I suppose in this modern world that I could download a program on my phone, a sound mixing program on my Android phone, and put the intro and outro music on there. I bet there's a way to do it. So maybe I should research that. But until then, until I get it all figured out, you may have some of these without the music. Maybe I'll just start getting on and pretending to do the music. I don't even remember my music anymore. I'll just do it like, it's the Christian Commute. I know what it is. Dun, 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 bum, bum, wah, nah, nah, nah. Maybe I'll just do that every time. This is a Christian Commute. Maybe not, but that's my music in case you miss it. I am on the way. Do I want to stop for gas? Remember the last show? I said I could make it home. I got home and the computer said 0 miles. I totally forgot about it. And now my white van is trapped in my driveway because I don't think I have enough gas to get to the gas station. So I'm going to have to put some gas in it. I'm in the truck today. I think I can get home on a quarter tank. It's deceptive in this truck because it's got a big tank, but it gets terrible gas mileage. You want to know what kind of car gets bad gas mileage? A pickup truck from 2003. All right. But I love this car. All right. No, I'm not going to get gas, but I do have to stop and get Wendy's. Listen, guys, on Thursdays, Wendy's sells hamburgers for $1. And since I know if I don't get this hamburger, I'm going to be eating a ballpark hamburger, which is not bad. I'm not complaining. I'm going to go ahead and stop and scarf my lunch because I have to cut down on my eating time because I'm at the ballpark so much. And guess what? Baseball game, baseball practice, soccer practice tonight. So I got to get it all in. And hopefully I will. And speaking of getting it all in, I hope to get in a full show for you today because I have a full show. We're done with Matthew, which means that we're going to talk about the background of Luke today. Whenever we start a new book of the Bible on the Christian Commute, we don't just go into verse 1, chapter 1. We talk about the background of the book, author, source, dating, etc. So we're going to do that. Today's show topic is understanding Bible history. And I have a question in the inbox about Bible study resources. So this should just be a whole seminary class of a podcast. Oh, wow. The drive-through is through around the building. And it's going to imminently confuse these people if I go inside. But I'm going to go inside. I'm not waiting in this. I ordered ahead. I'm not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 cars. I'll tell you something. I'm not waiting for somebody who works at Wendy's to be efficient. So I'm going to go in and blow their mind. Allow me to pause the show. I'll be back. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pause the show. I'm going to go in. I'm going to get my hamburger. I'm going to get me a cup of water, and then I'm going to eat my hamburger, and then I'm going to come out here and finish this show. And I'm back with the hamburger efficiently consumed. You know, I wasn't even really hungry, but I knew that I'd be passing Wendy's, and it's quote-unquote lunchtime. I ate a big breakfast because I knew I had a lot to do this afternoon. So maybe I'll just skip dinner like Tommy Lasorda. No, he... skip dinner. That's not what Tommy Lasorda said. Tommy Lasorda said to drink two Slim Fast shakes, one for breakfast, one for lunch, and then have a sensible dinner. Heck no, I'm not doing that. I mean, I'll have a sensible dinner, but I'm not drinking the Slim Fast for my entire breakfast and lunch. Let's get on with the show as I try to finish my water. Let's talk about Luke. Let's talk about the history background of Luke. All right, Luke, which we start today, the Gospel of Luke, is the third book in the order, the canonical order of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke. It is a part of a two-volume series, Luke Acts. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John, and then Acts. Luke and Acts, if I was in charge of putting the Bible books in order, I would have put those together. But whoever they are, that's not what they did. Luke, Acts, two-volume set, written by the same author. It is addressed to Theophilus, whoever that is. Nobody knows who that is. Nobody knows if it's an individual dude or if it's just a general term for the Christian personified, because Theophilus means lover of God. Theos, God, Philo, love. Nevertheless, love is Philo? Is that love? Something Philo is somebody who likes something. Anyway, I think it's just a dude. I think it's a dude that Luke addressed his gospel to. Maybe it's the guy who patronized him, who like financed Luke's life while he was researching and writing, but nobody really knows for sure. Speaking of things nobody really knows for sure, we don't know for sure that Luke wrote it. We think he did. I mean, I guess even... Let me put it this way. 2 Timothy says it's written by Paul, but then the critical scholars still say, oh, well, Paul didn't write it. This is pseudonymous. So even though it says Paul wrote it, they said you can't be sure that he wrote it. I think he wrote it. But Luke doesn't say that he wrote Luke. It's just addressed to Theophilus. And it even says, I'm writing this book and here's how I'm doing it. But it doesn't say I, Luke, am writing this. But the early church attributed it to Luke. So that's what we're going with. Just like Matthew. We're saying Luke wrote it. All right. Now, what's the occasion? What's the dating? All right. So we're talking mid-first century. Critical scholars will put it... first century. But conservative scholars will put it to...
mid-first century, obviously.
After Jesus died in 30 AD. And it's a synoptic gospel. Now, when Matthew and Mark and Luke...
gospels. They didn't know that they were
writing quote-unquote synoptic gospels. That's just something we call it.
And that they tell the same
stories that they're
synonymous things are like one another. Or similar things. Anyway, they're
synoptic. And it tells the life of Jesus. The birth, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. This is what Luke gives us. And the audience is obviously the early church. This would have been meant to have been read to the early church, usually in corporate settings. The way we read the Bible now is usually done on our own. Like, we all have our Bibles or Bible apps. And we make time during the day to do our Bible reading, and we'll just sit down and read the Bible. Like somebody nowadays, I'm going to go on vacation to the beach. I'm going to sit there and I'll pop open a book. I'm going to read the Bible. Or I'm going to go to bed at night, pull out my Bible, and read a couple chapters of the Bible. Originally, not only could not everybody read, not everybody had a book. Books were expensive and rare back then. So not everybody would have had a copy. So the original audience is not just people picking it up and reading it, but it's early Christians who don't necessarily have their own copy, but they're hearing it proclaimed to them during the gathering together of the brethren, either during a church service, and we still do that now, and somebody reads the Bible and preaches to us. Or they have Sunday school, or we have Sunday school. So it's a similar situation back then. It's written to the early church. Interesting thing about Luke, unlike all the other biblical writers, Luke's probably a Gentile. So whereas Matthew's expected audience would have had more of a Jewish background, we would expect Luke's audience to not just be the early Jewish Christians, but the early Gentile Christians. So this is the only book of the Bible written by a non-Jew. Old Testament, all credited to Jews. New Testament, all credited to Jews ethnically. But this book of the Bible, it's a Gentile. So he's going to have a Gentile perspective because he doesn't have a Jewish background. Now, yes, we know this is ultimately inspired by the Holy Spirit, but the author is making his own contributions as well, especially in terms of writing. The person who wrote this was clearly an educated person. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul refers to Luke as a physician. Now, they didn't have medical school like we do now, where we can say, yeah, he went to college for 8 years. And just because somebody's an educated physician doesn't mean that they write well. But Luke, to be a physician, he would have been educated. And it's clear from his use of the language that it's an educated person. In other words, it doesn't seem like a fisherman from Galilee wrote this with his handle of the Greek, his command of the language. And it does, like I said, it doesn't say that Luke wrote it, but Paul refers to him elsewhere as a physician. And when you get into Acts, you're going to see that Luke becomes a character in the story. Towards the end of Acts, all of a sudden, the author stops writing in the third person and starts writing in the first person. Like, and here we were. So Luke, as a historical person, he was a companion of Paul. He knew at least Paul the apostle. And he could write Acts from his own personal experiences, but he wrote Luke from the eyewitness testimony and personal experiences of others. That's what he says in chapter 1, that he put together the accounts. So we think he would have had talked to people who knew Jesus. We also think he would have used Mark as a source, because Mark was written before Luke, probably. How much he talked to Mark about it and Peter about it, we don't know. There is a hypothetical document out there called Q, which is German for quell. And scholars think there existed this collection of sayings of Jesus, or stories about Jesus, that wasn't necessarily a gospel, it's just collected sayings, that were being passed around the early church, that eventually was used to help flesh out Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Quell. This hypothetical source document that no one has a copy of. So what were Luke's sources? Well, his own life, personal accounts of people he would have interviewed, maybe Q if it exists, and Mark. Early. So that's his source, time of writing, mid-century, audience, early Christians, especially Gentiles. And why is he writing it? To tell about Jesus. It's a gospel. The genre of this book is gospel, which is a biography about Jesus. And I think that pretty much covers the background of Luke. reason for writing, original audience, and background. By the way, whenever you're thinking about a biblical book and studying it, even if you're not studying it, even if you're just reading it, and you're not digging in to do a background study, you should still think about, because it helps. This helps you interpret. Here comes a sneeze. Oh, the pollen is killing me. You should still think about the author, the original audience, context, reason for writing. Background is important. So that's Luke. We'll probably cover a lot of the same things when we get to Acts. And you know what I think I'm going to do? I think I'm going to skip John after this. I'm going to do Luke, then I'm going to do Acts right after Luke. And for all I know, we'll get to Acts 3 years from now, because it takes forever to finish a biblical book. And then I'll handle John. And then we'll go from there. I guess from there, the only thing that'll be left to do is Revelation. And then either we'll go to the Old Testament or start the New Testament over. I'm not sure how easy it's going to be to do some Old Testament books in the format of this show. But we'll try. I guess we can try it. If it doesn't work, it doesn't work. All right, now let's move on to the inbox. If you have a question about Christian theology or apologetics, if you do, you can write to SethDunn88@gmail.com. That is SethDunn88@gmail.com. Or you can dial 470-315-0875. The Christian Commute is your theological roadside assistance. Keep the questions coming. I think right now I have enough to finish the week, which is, well, tomorrow. But I also think I have enough to get to next Friday. But keep them coming. I appreciate you guys who've come through with questions. Some of you have come through with a lot more questions than others lately. Some of you are like freeloaders. Listen, I know you guys have questions. I don't have a very good show topic today. I'm just going to admit this. I couldn't think of a show topic, and I was like, well, I'm doing the background of the book. And somebody asked me about a Bible textbook, so I'll just do a background on what we need to know about Bible history. I don't really have a very interesting topic today, so allow me this rabbit trail. Some of you out there, I know you listen to my show. And I'm talking about those of you who know me personally. And I know you have questions about the Bible. I know you have questions about theology and apologetics. And yes, I want you, especially if you know me, you should ask your pastor. I mean, all of you should be asking your pastor these questions if you have them. But some of you, we go to the same church. And I know you're not asking the pastor, your Sunday school teacher, this. Because I just know. And by the way, you should always ask more than one person. I know you have questions. Don't hesitate to write just because you know me. It'd be, I guess, like if I was a proctologist, would people who knew me want to come? Probably not. They'd probably want to go to another town. I don't know. What in the world makes somebody go to medical school? They can pick anything. I'll be a proctologist. No thanks. But anyway, some of you, especially the ones that I know listen to the show, because you tell me, oh, I listened to your show, it was good. Yeah, but you ain't ever sent in a question. Send one in. And I know there's those of you, I know the download statistics. I know the download statistics. So when I have, say, 5 people total. Now, I know I've gotten multiple questions for those people. When I have 5 people who have written in 5 weeks, yeah, but there's more than 100 downloads a day, depending on what I'm talking about. So I know there are like 100 people or more listening every day. I know you guys got to have a question. 5 out of 100, really 5% of my listeners, have a question about biblical theology or apologetics. Come on. You don't want to know what you should say to the Mormons and JWs at the door? You don't want to know how you can more effectively witness to your Roman Catholics friends? You know, you don't want to know if it's okay to eat a fish sandwich on Lent, if you like a fish sandwich. I ate a fish sandwich yesterday and the day before yesterday, because the frozen fish fillets are on sale at Ingles. I don't know if they're on sale for Lent, but it was a good price, and I bought a bunch of them, Gorton's fish fillets, and I have been buying sub sandwich rolls and making those things in the air fryer. I call it a Pope Boy. Okay, not a po' boy, a Pope Boy sandwich, and they're good. But I'm not eating them because it's Lent. I'm eating them because I like them. I just ate a hamburger. Lent. So right in. I know you got questions. And thank you, Aaron in Texas, not only for writing in today, but for your years-long support of this show. And how does Aaron support the show? Sending in questions. This is Aaron's question. Aaron has a complete expository dictionary of Old Testament and New Testament words. It is the Vines complete expository dictionary. No, not Jerry Vines, a different guy named Vines. And her question for me is it was really a two-parter, but I'll allow it. Is this a good resource? Is this a resource I would recommend? And are there any other such resources you would recommend? When it comes to something that's not a commentary on theology, or the meaning of the text or interpretation, what do I mean by that? Preachers, if they're going to preach a sermon, they not only read the Bible and exegete it, they will consult academic commentaries that tell you what the Bible's about and what it means. And there's liberal commentaries and conservative commentaries, and there's heretic commentaries and non-heretic commentaries. Okay? When you're talking about something that's a dictionary, I don't know what religion Merriam-Webster were. I could care less. When you're talking about something that's not necessarily a spiritual resource, but a purely academic resource and purely a dictionary resource, you can be a lot less careful than you would be otherwise when you're talking about biblical books in your library. So generally speaking, as long as the person who wrote the lexicon or Bible dictionary had the scholarly credentials to do so, it's not some wingnut like Joseph Smith who pretends to know Egyptian, then it should generally be okay. Even if that person ends up to be a Unitarian or a Universalist or something weird. Because you're just talking about the meanings of the words, Greek and Hebrew. But I mean, you probably wouldn't ask me what kind of car to buy, because I'm not a mechanic or an engineer. So here's the thing. Here's what I would recommend to you if you're looking for a Bible dictionary or lexicon type resource. Just email a theology professor. If you're here in Georgia, email somebody at Shorter or even Truett McConnell or even Bruton Parker, or email a professor at New Orleans. You could ask your pastor. You could do that too. Well, what do you use? But if you want something that's an academic resource, ask an academic. I have a Greek lexicon at home. It's gathering dust. I never look at it, and I don't know who wrote it. It was assigned to me by my New Testament professor. My Greek New Testament. Actually, I didn't even have a professor. I think I had an instructor. It was a woman. They're not going to make a woman a Greek professor. But she was a graduate student. I think, the other guy was an actual professor. But I just bought what they told me to from the school. So, ask somebody who is in the vocation of studying these things a good resource like that. Now, with regard to Vines, I don't have one. I haven't read it or not read it, so I really can't recommend it or condemn it otherwise. I will say this. It's something I've heard of, like you've heard of Strong's, you've heard of Vines. It has stood the test of time. as a New Testament dictionary. Oh, by the way, Vines did the New Testament dictionary part of it. He didn't do an Old Testament part. The publishing company took Vines' name and Vines' New Testament work and put it together with somebody else's Old Testament work. So Vines only did the New Testament part. Someone else would have done the Old Testament part. I Googled one to see what I could buy at Amazon, and there was a Vines and Unger Bible Dictionary. I think I have an Unger Bible Dictionary somewhere. Again, I've never touched it. My aunt gave it to me, or left it at my house. I can't remember if she gave it to me or just left it at my house. I have it now, but I'm done with seminary. I don't regularly preach, so I don't regularly consult these things. What do I regularly do? Go to the ballpark. All right. You want to ask me strategy on how to win a Little League game? There's nobody better. I was walking around the Little League park the other day with my AI camera, and I saw Cartersville High School's football coach. I said, "Hey, Connor," I know him. I went to school with him. "Hey, Connor, you got people who watch tape, like analysts?" And he's like, "Well, that's what we do." And I was like, "Well, Nick Saban has separate analysts." And he was like, "Well, I don't have that." And I said, "Well, I'd be good at it. You should let me do it." All right. I'm the kind of person who just walk up to the football coach and says, "You need to hire me to be your analyst." I'll do it for free. I just like to watch tape. Anyway, that's the stuff I know about because that's what I spend a lot of time doing. So, ask the professor. With regards to the Vines, it stood the test of time, and I think evangelical people keep buying it. Evangelical people keep buying Beth Moore, too. So, I mean, I'm not trying to do the fallacy of appealing to the crowd or appealing to what's popular argument ad populum. But it's probably okay. And I think it's easy to use because the Greek words are numbered and they correspond to Strong's concordance. So it's probably a good resource. I bet your church probably has one. I bet a lot of churches have one. And like I said, it's just a dictionary. It's just giving you the meaning of the words. So it should be okay. You're probably safe. And just to be sure, I looked up Vines personally to get his history. And he was not some wackadoodle guy. He wasn't a Unitarian. He wasn't a theological liberal or a universalist that I could find. He was a member of the Plymouth Brethren, which is sort of a different kind of church. Like, Plymouth Brethren don't have professional clergy. If you go to a Plymouth Brethren church meeting, it's like anybody who wants to can preach. Don't get me this wrong. It's egalitarian, but not in the bad way where women are pastors. What I mean by egalitarian is like, they don't have a clergy that's exalted over everybody else. Like, it's a real priesthood of believers to the extreme type deal. Plymouth Brethren. I once heard William Lane Craig say that he thought the Plymouth Brethren model was the closest to the New Testament that he could think of. And I'm like, "Well, how come you're a Baptist, William Lane Craig, and not a Plymouth Brethren?" But anyway, Vines was a member of the Plymouth Brethren. He cared about missions. He seemed to have a heart for the Great Commission, which is good. Not that that matters. If you're writing a cold, scholarly, academic resource like a Bible dictionary. But it should be okay. I will say this, Aaron. It corresponds to the King James, the authorized version. Because that's what was the most popular version, or translation. I don't like to say version of the Bible. There's only one Bible. Translation of the Bible at that time. Most modern people, whether they're scholars or lay people like you, are not studying out of the authorized version, the 1611. Give me one of them 1611 authorized versions. So you might want, and then you might want to get one that corresponds to a New American Standard or an NIV or something more modern, whatever you're reading from. I don't recommend the NIV. I just know a lot of people use it. So that should be okay. And by the way, whoever's listening, would it kill you to have one of these books? What are they, like $20? Buy one. Put it in your library. It'll be of great assistance to you when you're studying Scripture. You know, most of us read Scripture and we don't, like, hold on. Let me. we're reading Luke and it says love. We don't say, hold on, is this agape or eros? Let me, or philo. Aha, philo, there it was. I told you, philo, where do I get these things? I know philo means love. And I was like, philo, that's not love, is it? Yes, it is. Philo, you know, you don't read a word. Let me dig down. Let me go to my interlinear. Let me go to the Bible dictionary. Most people just read on. Unless you're teaching Sunday school or even doing a podcast like this, you probably would never reference that. But it's a good tool to have. The Bible's the most important book in the world. Why not have a book about the most important book of the world? Why not have a commentary? So good for you, Aaron, for having a New Testament and Old Testament expository dictionary. Now it makes me wonder where my... I don't have to wonder where they are. I know where they are. They're in the floor of my basement in one of the unfinished spare bedrooms. That's where most of my Bible books are. Because I read them. I want to sneeze again. No, oh, it's horrible. Horrible, horrible, I tell you. The pollen, especially at the Little League Park. I don't know how I survived. I was trying to work last night. I was like, I don't feel bad. I have to go to bed. I can't do any more work. So, good for you. And shame on me for leaving my entire theological library on the dusty basement floor. One day I need to buy a bookshelf, put it in my office at work, and put the books in there. It'll at least make me look like I know what I'm doing. I like to put things in my office that draw spiritual conversations. Like, I'm just begging you to ask me about Jesus. Like, you know, let me witness to you. Let me find out if you go to Rockbridge or some other awful church. And let me talk you out of it. It's like I'm just begging you to talk about what I want to talk about. So I got my seminary degree in there, my license to ministry, and if I put theological books in there, like, just please give me an opportunity to evangelize you. Please open up that door. Yeah, I'll put those in there. Right now I'm like Max Cady. Remember in Cape Fear? I've never seen the original. I'm talking about the Robert De Niro version. And Max Cady has all these books he's read in prison. They let him out. They say, Cady, do you want your books? He says, already read them. Seth, what about your theological books? Already read them. I've already got out of the prison at a seminary. Now broken free. Just kidding. I like seminary. It was a good experience. All right, now let's talk about understanding Bible history. Understanding Bible history. This is the show topic. Oh, no. I'm swerving off the road because I'm falling asleep. But I'm talking about something boring. Okay. Hey, listen, if this is one of the shows that was sponsored, send me your money if you want good stuff. I would never talk about it being boring, but sometimes it's boring. Sometimes I'm listening to this in my basement while I'm working, and I start to doze off. Like, I will put myself to sleep. I really will. Why do you listen to your own show, Seth? Because I make mistakes and misspeak, and I must correct them. I cannot let my mistakes go. Listen, if you work at Pfizer and you're making medicine and you're not taking your own medicine, why should I trust you? Right? So, of course, I should listen to my own show. It's good enough for me and my family and my kids. This is a Christian commute. If it's good enough for me and my family and your kids, you can trust that it's good enough for yours. ChristianCommute.com, your theological roadside assistance. That's what I'd say if there was a commercial. All right. Understanding Bible history. If you are like me, if your background is like mine, you were taken to church. You were inside your mama's belly, and she went to church. And then you were born, and your mama went back to church. And she took you to the front of the church. And the preacher said, we're dedicating this baby today. Here is this baby, and we're dedicating it. And then they put you back in the nursery. And then you grew up in Sunday school and going to church services. And all the time, people said, here's the Bible. Did you bring your Bible? Did you read your Bible? We're going to say what the Bible says. And everything revolved around what the Bible said. And if somebody asked you a question and you're like, well, I don't know, the Bible says this. Should I get in vitro fertilization, Seth? Well, the Bible says. Should I get remarried, Seth? Well, the Bible says. Should I cheat on my test? Well, the Bible says. Are we made out of apes and stardust? Well, the Bible says no!
Let me tell you something.
If I was in the IFB speaking circuit, I would have a sermon called Monkeys and Stardust. And I'd be like, and I would make $1 million. We ain't monkeys and stardust. You need to get out of the Facebook and into the good book. You need to get off watching the Big Bang Theory. Sheldon's going to go to hell with Neil deGrasse Tyson. You need to get what the Bible says. I mean, if you think you're stardust, you ain't worth the dust that's on your basement floor. If you think you're a monkey, you belong out in the backyard with your dog picking bananas, but God didn't make you that way. But no, seriously, we're not stardust and monkeys. So get out of my way, Kia Soul from Abella Palliative Care. What does Abella mean? Is that Spanish? Is that Spanish for grandma? Is that where you send your grandma when she dies?
I don't know no languages. I don't think that's Spanish for grandma, but that's pretty macabre if it is.
All I know, listen, you should hurry up. If you're in hospice, somebody's dying. Drive.
What am I talking about?
Oh, yeah. So if you're like me, you just grew up thinking the Bible is it, man. This is the ultimate authority, the Bible. And you know what? Where did it come from? I don't know. Somebody gave me one at church. I got saved. My mom bought me a Bible. They're all over the pews. And God's all over it, saying God did this, Jesus did this, Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit's God, blah, blah, blah. And you get out into the world and somebody doesn't believe the Bible. And they're like, well, this is what the Bible says. And they're like, well, I don't believe the Bible. Where did the Bible come from? I don't know. It's just always been there at church. Well, people put the Bible together. Well, I guess they did. So a lot of us are raised up, and I'm raising my kids up this way, believing that the Bible is the ultimate authority, which it is. And our entire lives should revolve around its teachings, which they should. But we don't know how we came, we don't know where it came from, how it came to get it. A lot of people don't even know Matthew. It didn't. This is Matthew. How do you know Jesus did what he said he did? Well, Matthew says, and he's an apostle. Well, how do you know Matthew wrote Matthew? What says it did? Well, no, it doesn't. What? Does it say? Here's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Where did they sign it on the end? That's how they said they did it. They see they wrote it anywhere. Somebody added this title later. What? And I'll tell you what, a lot of people get into high school, and a lot of people get into college, and they don't know that, and that takes them aback. And when they find out that the Bible didn't just drop out of the sky, straight from heaven, completely finished, that people had to put it together, and the titles were added and the verses were added, people at that time, well, maybe I should question my faith. And all of a sudden, well, hold on, the Bible says I shouldn't be sleeping with my girlfriend, but now I'm in college and my hormones are raging. I'm walking around college campuses in the fall and every hot girl is wearing a sweater dress, completely, oh wow, look at this. Sweater dresses are tight, by the way, if you don't. When I was in college, sweater dresses were in and they were form-fitting. You know, think about it. You go to college and you think it's full of hot girls. It's the same thing like going to the airport. But really, it's just a large sample size, and you only notice the hot girls. There's ugly girls walking around, too, but you just, you know, you don't pay attention to them. Unless you're 4 or 5 years into college and you're not engaged yet, then you're like, well, I guess I'll settle for one of these ugly girls. I always tell people, get married before you graduate. You do not want to be graduated from college and unmarried, because it's like going to Christmas the day before Thanksgiving. All the good turkeys are done, picked over. Okay? Anyway, that's free. That's free life advice. It's not even about Bible history. But what happens is you get in a life situation where you can have your girlfriend sleep over if you want, and there are beautiful and sexually available women all around you. And now you're looking for a reason that you should. And the reason that you shouldn't is the Bible, and somebody's telling you, well, just, you know, we're monkeys. We're
made out of monkey dust. And ancient Iron Age people wrote the Bible. And it's been edited and changed over time. And where are you now? Where are you now? So we should all just have a passing awareness of the history of the Bible. It shouldn't just be people who went to seminary or Bible college who know this. This is, by the way, some of what they try to do at the Museum of the Bible, which was formerly a traveling exhibit called Passages that tells us how the Bible was put together. So where did the Bible come from? Well, it's 66 books. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. Written over hundreds of years in multiple genres. New Testament written by the apostles and those closely associated with the apostles. Old Testament written by the prophets. Genesis, where does Genesis come from? Comes from Moses. Where does Moses come from? Moses led the Hebrews out of Israel. That was the Exodus. You start to get a thing like, what is Bible history? All right, and this is the show topic, being familiar with Bible history. Not just history that's recorded in the Bible, because there is history recorded in the Bible. Luke and Acts is meant to be historical. All right, the Genesis account is the history of a people. Table of Nations, where do the nations come from? Why do we speak different languages? All this other kind of stuff. But mainly the Old Testament is the history of the Jewish people. So when you're talking about Bible history, yes, you need to know about the ancient people called the Jews, their land, where they came from, what their culture was. Not just history in the Bible, but the history of the Bible. Okay? When Jesus is born, the Old Testament's there. And because of his life, they write the New Testament. It is completed by 100 AD. Why are we not adding more books? Because there's no more apostles with the authority to write the Bible. Were there books written around the same time about the same thing? Yes. Why don't we include them? Because they're not apostolic and they don't have verisimilitude with the rest of the Bible and the culture of the times in which the Bible took place. That's why the early church recognized them as false or phony or not authentic books. How do we get the Bible we have now? People copied Greek and Hebrew over and over and over until we got what you might call the accepted copies. Because, they're digging these things out of the ground in ancient libraries and they're comparing them to the copies they had then. That's why it's important to know about the Dead Sea Scrolls, because the Dead Sea Scrolls are from the first century, even a little before that. And then that Old Testament text matches up to the Old Testament text that they had then, when those copies were from around the Middle Ages. Your Bible that you have is from copies of copies of copies of copies. There's a lot of these copies around, and they match up really well. What's the Bible? Is the King James the Bible? Is the New American Standard the Bible? Is the NIV the Bible? Is the CSB the Bible? The Bible is the original text. And what we have in English are translations, but other countries and other ethnicities have their own translations. Chinese, Spanish, whatever. We're trying to be faithful to the biblical language. Was there a time where we almost didn't have the Bible? Well, before the printing press, it's kind of hard to get a copy, and the church didn't want everybody having a copy. There's two arguments for that. One, the argument being that the Bible is very powerful and important, and if somebody misinterprets the Bible, they can lead a bunch of people astray, so you don't want some ignorant person with the Bible misinterpreting it. It's like giving a machine gun to a baby. You're just going to get a bunch of people shot. And the other thing is they wanted to keep their control and power and authority. Guess which one I believe. Anyway, we got them now, printing press. Thank you, Gutenberg. And thank you, translators, Tyndale, and all the people who, some of the people who gave their lives so we could have a Bible in our own language. The purpose of this podcast is not to give you a survey of the writing of the Bible from when Moses compiled the Pentateuch to when John put the last period at the end of Revelation. That's not the point. The point is to tell you, you should know the various genres. You should know the various times of writings and contexts. You should know the history within, and you should know the history of how you got the Bible you have today. Because it's not something that fell out of heaven into your nursery at church. Even though that's how most of us live our lives. Most of us being most of us Christians. Most of us who are raised in church. I don't know how many people listen to this show who weren't raised in church. I don't really know a lot of people who weren't raised in church. Do you know that? And I'm not talking about, say, the Baptist church. I'm just talking about any church. I live in the Bible Belt. Really don't know that many people who weren't raised in church. When I talk about, you know, Jacob, people know who Jacob is, or Noah, they just know who he is. People who weren't raised in church don't know any of these stories. It's all new to them. I'm talking about people, it was old to us. And that's, by the way, that's part of apologetics. That's part of defending your faith. Because what's our faith based in? Well, our faith is in God, but how do we know anything about Him? In His revealed Word. That's where we get sola scriptura. Scripture alone is our authority. Well, I thought God was the authority. Well, yeah, but Scripture has authority because it's God's book. We got to be able to explain to people how God put a book in our hands, or how God put 66 books in our hands, and then how those books were compiled into one, copied over the years, translated, and distributed. If you're like a police officer or lawyer, this is, you might call that chain of custody of the evidence. That matters. So get some kind of understanding of your Bible history, hopefully from a scholarly textbook or textbooks, not somebody on YouTube. Okay? Not Jelly Roll. I saw a clip of Jelly Roll the other day. It was on YouTube or Facebook. And it was one, oh, this sounds good. Like, no, what you're saying about the Bible is stupid. You don't know anything about Jesus. But some people, well, Jelly Roll said this. Don't get it from Jelly Roll. Here's a hint. If someone's name is Jelly Roll, don't trust them about anything except pastries. Okay? And I don't know if Jelly Roll really means pastries or if it's talking about drugs. Like, is a Jelly Roll, is that a doobie? Is that a marijuana cigarette? Give me that Jelly Roll. I don't know. But if somebody's name is Jelly Roll, you better listen to them about pastry. You believe that person like he's the Pillsbury Doughboy, okay? Otherwise, what does he know about the Bible? By the way, that's a logical fallacy to say somebody doesn't know about something because they have a stupid name. Or that they know about something because their name relates to that thing. But sometimes there's common sense. Learn about Bible history. Learn about Bible history. Watch out for the girls in the sweater dresses at the college campuses this fall. Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. And tomorrow, as always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.